Valley Fellowship Church is a Spirit-empowered community of faith in Huntsville, Alabama. We pray that this recording helps you to connect with God and with other people. More resources are available at valleyfellowship.com.
Someone this morning needs to know that the Lord is close to them. The Lord is close to you today. The Lord is not far away from you. He is near. He is near to you. He is near to you. He knows what's going on. Some of y'all were sitting there even when this song was going on, nothing going to steal my joy. And some of you just felt like I just had heaviness upon me. But the Lord wants you to know that He is the King. He is the Lord. He's in charge, but He is near to you today. He is near to you today. The psalmist praises God in Psalm 138, verse 6, and the New American Standard. For though the Lord is exalted, yet He regards the lowly. He regards the humble. He regards those that are pushed down, it feels like. Though the Lord is exalted, yet He regards the lowly, but the haughty He knows from afar. You see, the Lord's exaltation above all does not entail His distance from you. He is not a remote monarch. God is not a remote monarch. He is near to you today. He is the exalted King of heaven. He's the all-powerful God. But I want you to know, and I just sense it in my spirit, someone needs to hear this morning. And some of y'all are sitting there looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. I don't know what he's talking about. Some of y'all need to grasp hold of this. The Lord is near to you this morning. He hears you when you cry out to Him. He hears you when you talk to Him. He hears you when you get honest. He hears you. He's right there. He is near to you. Somebody's in here this morning saying, man, I'm in anxiety. I've got trouble coming my way. Look at what the psalmist said. I mean, let me tell you, believers anticipate some adversity in their life because the life of a believer is not immune from trouble. The psalmist says in verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble. What did he say back in verse 6? The Lord is exalted, yet He regards the lowly. And this next verse, he says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, You will revive me. You will stretch forth Your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and Your right hand will save me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the work of Your hands. You know, there are five things in there. It says there, it's kind of amazing. The first four are couched in the second person. You will revive, You will stretch forth, You will save, Your right hand will save. But look at what it says there, and the last is in the third person. The Lord will. All of these are expressions of the language of faith. All of these are expressions of the language of faith. When you read Psalm 138, verse 7 and 8, you're seeing Him making that declaration. First of all, let me tell you, the Lord is near to you. Somebody needs to know this. The Lord is here to bring invigoration to you today. Look at your neighbor and say, that's for you. God's here to invigorate you today. God revives him or revives her. He makes alive in the midst of trouble, in the midst of distress. The exalted God is kneeling down and He says, I'm here to invigorate you today. Some of y'all have been feeling just a dullness and a lethargy, and God is saying, I'm here to invigorate you. I'm here to bring life into your body. I'm here to invigorate you. Not only that, what is that next phrase? He says, the Lord will, God will, you will. Spring protection. I love that phrase there. Look at that second. You will stretch forth your hand against. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies. That's protection. God's here to bring invigoration today. He's here to bring protection today. He stretches forth His hand against the wrath of the enemies. That's to oppose, to restrain, to set a boundary. Listen to this. God is not just an exalted king who's left everything winding and just spinning along, and He's no longer intimately associated with His creation. God is exalted, but He is still intimately associated with His creation. He's intimately associated with you. He's near to your cry, and He wants you to know He is ready, and He will stretch forth His hand. In fact, He restrains the enemy. He sets a boundary to the enemy. And the worship, we were singing that song, before the storm comes, He's already said, okay, here's when it's going to end. You see, God already knows the beginning and the end. He's already got the first and the last. So the furious foe cannot penetrate God's mighty hand. So He's got invigoration for you today. He's got protection for you. Number three, He's got extrication for you. Don't you like that word? You ever needed to be extricated out of a mess? Ever needed to be extricated out of a circumstance? Well, that's what He says. His right hand will save. His right hand will deliver. There's extrication for us today. The exalted God wants to bring extrication out of some messes you're in, out of some hardship. Yes, there's some things you're going to walk through, but He's going to extricate you through it. He's going to bring you through it, even in the midst of trouble. In fact, it talks about His right hand is the one doing it. The psalmist is, I think, maybe even echoing and remembering what happened when the children of Israel had just seen the Red Sea parted. They crossed across. Then the Red Sea closed, and it took out their enemies. It took, you see, God had set a boundary line. It was a boundary line of protection for Israel. They got to walk across on dry land. But that boundary line for the Egyptian army was, don't mess with the place that God's prepared for God's people. Because when the enemy tries to invade and come into that spot, think about it. The Red Sea's open, it's dry. Well, we can ride our chariots across that. God says, nope, not for you. Whoosh. Not for you. Whoosh. God is causing a whoosh to come to your enemies today. God wants you to know He's the exalted King of heaven, but He is stopping. He's restrained it. And there's a point where He's saying to the enemy, you got to stop. And in fact, I say that. Why do I think the psalmist maybe was remembering it? In Exodus 15 and verse 6, right after that Red Sea deliverance, what were they praising God? They said, God, your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And then the fourth thing I want to highlight there, He's got finalization. Everybody say finalization. God perfects or He completes that which concerns you and me. He's concerned about it. He's going to finalize it. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me is how the King James or New King James puts it. So Psalm 138 lets us know that whatever concerns you, God will get Himself personally involved in. He's going to perfect it. He's going to complete it. He's true to His covenant love. It lasts for all eternity. He delivers us from our enemies and He finishes what He starts. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. I want you to listen to what God's Word says. Hebrews 3, verse 7 and 8 says, this is what the Holy Spirit says. Today, when you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested Me in the wilderness. While you're sitting there with your eyes closed, I want you just to pray this as just a prayer. I'm going to read it, and then you just put it in your own words. I'm going to read it again. Today and every day, I will hear what the Spirit of God is saying. I will not harden my heart or shove aside His promptings. My heart is open. I am responsive to You, Holy Spirit. Speak, Lord. I am listening. Father, that's my heart. That's my desire. That's my prayer for myself today, Lord. Speak. I am listening today. Speak, Lord. I want to hear what You're saying to me. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. Over the last several weeks as I've been talking, I will use this as a key point scripture. And we've actually done a little background study in a couple of Greek words. You know, our original language of the New Testament, most of it was in Greek, Koine Greek, the language of the day. And our English translation, I'm so thankful for it because most of us can't just sit there and read Greek. I know when I see all the Greek letters, it's Greek to me whenever I see them that way. But I'm thankful I've got some good scholars and good books that I'm able to grab a hold to that help me get some insight from it. I'm thankful for translations like the New Living Translation that translate that word nothros is spiritually dull. It gives me some insight into it. Sometimes it's translated as lazy or complacent. But we already did a little background study. We saw that nothros, this idea, don't become spiritually dull, has an idea of being dull or sluggish, slow, or something that's lost its speed or momentum. It's kind of become neutral. And so God's Word is already telling us don't to become, you know, this is an attitude problem, really. You know, maybe outwardly you're going through the motions, but inwardly you're just not really in gear. You're not moving forward with God. And God's saying, nope, that's not good enough. The writer of Hebrews here is making it clear you need to advance. There's, you know, sometimes people look like they're advancing, but they're really not. You know what I'm talking about? They're going through the motions, but it's not there. If you are dull, if you are sluggish on the inside, you will miss out on inheriting all that God's promised. And so He's giving us a great key on how to address that in our life. If we examine ourselves and say, you know what, I am kind of sluggish. I'm not as excited about reading God's Word. I don't think God maybe is going to speak to me when I'm reading the Bible. You know, prayer isn't really a desire of mine because, you know what, I'm thinking prayers for some other people because I just kind of get bored with prayer. You know, it just doesn't engage me. My mind's not there. We need to examine ourselves, and what do? Well, the writer says, don't be like those, but instead he says, follow the example, or the NIV says, to imitate those. That word imitate or to follow the example, we unpacked that a couple of weeks ago. My mites. There you go. M-I-M-E-T-E-S is how it's transliterated. It has an idea, and it's often translated imitate, follow the example of, or to act like someone else. And here's what we saw, even talking with our resident acting teacher. You know, Mr. Billions gave us a lesson on acting, how they would actually hold up a mirror and you look like that other person, you study that person, you think about them, and then you begin to imitate it. What we put as a proposition in front of all of us was to pick your path, then pick your people. Instead of just picking the people you're going to hang around, they're going to take you someplace. It's a lot wiser to pick where you want to end up. Pick your path. And then you start picking your people. So if you're an actor, he talked about it, how, well, I want to imitate that person. I want to be like Robert Redford. I want to be like Harrison Ford. I want to keep my name out of the tabloids. It's going to keep me acting for a lot longer. You know, what are the people I'm going to act, I'm going to choose to imitate or act like? Well, it sounds odd to hear someone say act. In fact, for some people immediately say, oh, you're calling us to be hypocrites whenever I'm sluggish or I'm dull. There's somebody even seeing that and say, well, I'm not going to be a hypocrite. Look, I'm not telling you to be a hypocrite. The honest truth is, if you're going through motions and you're dull on the outside, you on the inside, you are a hypocrite. What I'm telling you to do is how to solve the issue, how to solve the heart attitude. And part of it involves looking at other people who are still on fire, who are advancing, who are inheriting what God has promised through faith and perseverance, and imitating or act liking them. Pick your path. I want the inheritance. Now pick your person. Who's a person who's getting that? Choose your associations carefully. If you run with wolves, you'll learn how to howl. How many of y'all know there's a whole lot of people that go around growling at church because they've been doing a whole lot of barking and complaining in other places too. But if you associate with eagles, you'll learn how to soar to great heights. Who your best friends are reflect who you are. Proverbs 27 verse 19 gives us some wisdom. The Living paraphrase puts it like this. A mirror reflects a man's face, but what he's really like is shown by the kind of friends he chooses. Who you associate and who you choose to be your closest friends or closest associates is one of the most important decisions you'll make during your journey on this planet Earth. You become like those with whom you closely associate, for good or for bad. And so we talked about it, how if you're imitating, you're acting like someone, you will sow into that. It's kind of amazing how that goes. The Bible says you reap what you sow. When you start acting faithful, it's amazing how suddenly faithfulness becomes part of your characteristic. You actually are planting seeds. When you start sowing evangelism, when you start showing the message about Jesus to other people, it's amazing how I'm an evangelist now. I was just imitating, somebody, and now here I'm an evangelist. I remember some guys that I was on a freshman floor with. They were seniors when I was at Oral Roberts University, and they loved to gather in the bathroom of our dorm room, and they would imitate who they thought were the best preachers and teachers of the day. One, Bill Schuller, who's now pastoring a large church in Washington, D.C., one of his favorite people to imitate was Billy Graham. He could do Oral Roberts pretty good, too, but one of his favorite ones, he'd be in there, and he would literally take pieces of sermons of, Billy Graham that had been printed, and he would study, and he would memorize them, and he'd get in there, and he would imitate that. And I think it's hilarious, in some ways, because Bill's voice is not Billy Graham's voice. He had the cadence down, but it wasn't quite the same. In fact, in reality, Bill would later, just a couple years later, become the chaplain of the University of ORU. And this is not a show I watch a ton of, but there's this character on Fox Network, the show called The Simpsons. Ned Flanders is the next door neighbor of the characters. I don't know if any of you ever noticed, there's an Oral Roberts University diploma hanging on the wall of Ned Flanders. And Bill Schuller was the model for even the little mustache and the little squeaky voice, that was Bill Schuller's voice. So now he loves God, and so again, it was somebody who went through ORU as a writer in The Simpsons. Thus, he got on there, and Bill laughs at that because he knows, yeah, I do kind of talk like that. But I remember him, though, imitating. I think it's amazing, though, because it doesn't matter what your voice is. Again, he had to find his own voice, and part of how he found his own voice to be a pastor and a preacher he is was by imitating the voice of Billy Graham. Again, you don't want to have the exact one. There was another guy that was really good at doing Kenneth Copeland. Anybody, somebody like that? And in fact, there's a guy that's made a huge church out of, man, it's like, every time I listen to him, it's like I'm listening to Kenneth Copeland. Y'all might know him. He pastors a large church in the Atlanta area, Creflo Dollar. And, you know, it's like, wait a minute, is that Kenneth or is that, no, that really, you know. But there's a guy that imitated, you know, the person so much that it influenced his preaching. Years later, it's still like, hey, I kind of know where that came from. And Kenneth Copeland, who was he doing? Well, he's hanging around with some other people. He was the flight pilot one time for Oral Roberts, and so he would fly him around and he would hear people preach. And so we don't know those guys as well, but he's actually, his part of his cadence and his rhythm came from listening to other preachers that he admired. And I could go back into another generation and stuff, and those guys, they were hearing it from, and you know, so preachers, we've kind of figured that out. In fact, that's kind of what pastors do. Sometimes we listen, we hear someone else, and we're like, hey, I think I could, there's a phrase I want to use, you know, we'll imitate some of those things. But listen, be careful who you're hanging out with, those people you closely associate with. You'll start acting like them, and where's it going to take you? This is what the writer of Hebrews is saying, to pick wisely, to imitate those who through faith and patience inherits what's promised. Be careful where you stop to inquire for directions along the road of life, because not everyone has a right to speak into your life. They're really not. You know, there's great sorrows that have sprung out of many relationships with the wrong people. In fact, some people create their own storms and then they get mad when it rains. You know anybody like that? You know, they call these friends and they have all, I mean, you know, they're inviting crazy into their life, and then whenever crazy starts happening in their life, they're like, I just don't understand. And everyone else is, well, look who you're hanging around. You know, there you go. Yeah, in fact, it's better sometimes to be alone than it is to be in the wrong company. There's the truth. You're certain to get the worst of the bargain when you exchange ideas with the wrong person. You'll get the worst of it. Why do some folks continually choose people who aren't good for them, or choose places to go that aren't good for them? I mean, some people, I think it's because they believe they don't deserve any better. A lot of psychologists over the years have talked about this. Even going back to Freud, he kind of coined the phrase repetition compulsion, the idea that someone puts themselves in situations where the same event is likely to occur again and again. I've referred to it before as a lady who has a broken picker. What do I mean by that? If a lady has gotten married four times and divorced, and each time it was an abusive man, she's got a broken picker. All right? And she would be wise to stay single for quite a while until the picker gets fixed, right? Yeah, until God does something inside of her heart, because there's something going on. But it's not just ladies. I say that, you know, about ladies. It's about guys, too. I was amazed, even at, you know, college at ORU, it was shocking to me how, you know, you get on campus and there are some people that, you know, smoke pot and are looking at doing that kind of stuff. I don't know why they're at ORU. Either their grandmother or their mom or dad said they had to. It was the only school they'd pay for. But I was amazed how literally within 10 days, you would find the potheads are like grouping together, you know. It's like, I'd be like, how does that work? We got a campus of several thousand people here, you know. In fact, my sophomore year, I was on a floor where a bunch of them, not a bunch of them, the whole floor wasn't, but there was a bunch of them that kind of congregated, and I was supposed to be their chaplain. And I was like, I couldn't hardly get them to come to Devos. In fact, I basically never could. I just have to go into their room, and they'd be like, oh, what you doing here? You know, why are you in the room? Right? Actually, it was more like, why are you in the room? But you want some munchies? I mean, I'd be like, no, okay, you know. It's amazing, though, how people will do that. Golfers that connect, you ever seen that? It's like magnets. There's a golfer on the other side of the room. Beep, beep, where's my golfer? There they are. You're a golfer, me too. Hey, you know, let's talk. It's amazing. And yet, people tend to do that. I don't know, sometimes, though, it's for bad, because they've been hurt as a child. They've had some experiences in the past. You know, I talk about that. Again, I'm not trying to put condemnation on anybody. That's not my point. But my point is for all of us to really begin to think about who we associate with often is what we become like. We start acting like them. And until we become aware and really think about that, we'll allow the backward section of other people to cause us to drift away from real intensity with God. But you see, the psalmist would say in Psalm 23:3 that God renews our strength. He guides me along right paths. God wants to guide you along right paths. And part of the way he wants to guide you along right paths is for you to examine those people that you associate with and to start hunting for the good points and start finding those people that you can imitate the character, the faith, the endurance, the patience of those. You got to get up and get moving. You got to get out. You got to be patient in the process. And don't despise the day of small beginnings. As you move forward in imitating that person and saying, okay, here's what they're doing. I see how they're doing that. I'm going to imitate that. Move forward. The people, the fruit, the people that God wants to bring into your life will come. The fruit that God wants in your life and that you want will come. The promises, the favor, the open doors will happen. That's the power of acting or imitating. With time and consistency, the character role becomes an actual part of who you are. If there's an improvement you want to make this morning, I don't know, in your marriage, if there's an improvement you want to make in job, business, find people who are living at the level you want to be at. Examine their life and figure out from their example, what's something I could imitate? You know, what's something I could imitate? Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 4:16, I urge you to imitate me. Patty made reference to that 2 weeks ago as we was closing out. Why would Paul say imitate me? Don't you know Paul was not probably a good-looking guy? You know, ancient writers say that he was short, bald. He had a crooked nose. I mean, he endured beatings and stoning several times, so no surprise that he had that. In fact, the one distinguishing characteristic that one writer said of him, he had a very thick monobrow. So not a great-looking guy, right? You know, it's like, he's bald here, but he's got the hair over the eyes. There, you know, is that what he's saying, to imitate me? So we are going to shave our heads and be bald? Lord, don't let that be. You know, I urge you, says that, no, maybe we get a little better understanding because he says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. It's the same idea. The same Greek word is there. Imitate. Is it hypocritical for me to imitate or to act like Jesus? No, all of us would say, no, we all, I think we grasp hold of that. If you're a disciple of Christ, you are predestined by God to be conformed to the likeness of Christ Jesus, to be more and more like Him. How do you do that? Well, one way you do is you say, what's Jesus like? I got to be like that. And so we put Him up as a measurement and we say, I'm short in this area. I'm way short in this area. Man, I haven't even addressed this one yet. But man, I'm getting a little better on this one. I want that love that He has. I want that peace that Jesus has, that self-control that Jesus had. I want all those attributes. I want that character of God. Paul says, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. You see, what he's saying is, I want you to imitate me. I want you to act like me, but make sure you're imitating the right parts. Every believer should follow Jesus Christ with such a commitment and diligence that he is truly a dynamic example for other people. So really, it's not just Paul saying it. Every one of us ought to be living our lives in such a way that we could say to someone else, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me. Imitate me as I'm following and imitating Jesus. Paul would say in Philippians chapter 3 to the believers there in Philippi in verse 17, join together in following my example. Join together. What's he saying? Sometimes there's a power that comes not just from imitating on your own, but from linking with other people. How many of you know that's incredible? That's part of the reason why you need to be a part of a local church. You ought to be in a small group. You ought to be in a Sunday school group. You ought to be serving. You want to be joining together. And Paul would say, join with others. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have had us as a model, what's he say at the end of that? Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. He said, hey, we were a model, but hey, keep your eyes. Keep your eyes. Some of y'all are saying, I'm looking around at the stuff that's in my life. I want some improvements here. Maybe God's telling you, I need to find a new model. Maybe He's telling to you, you need to find a new model. You need to go on. Paul, you know, is not the only one who would say it. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 13:7 would say, remember your leaders who taught you the Word of God. Think of all the good that has come from their lives and follow the example of their faith. You see, we're to look at people's lives, and even as a leader, it's not, you know, that we become a personality cult. We don't imitate personalities, but we do imitate faith. That's what he's saying there. The example of their faith. Faith endures. Faith has a good end. Faith produces results. The fruit of the Spirit. Faith brings overcomes addictions. Faith brings gain, kingdom, access, righteousness, peace, joy. You imitate that person who's still pursuing the dream and vision that God spoke into their heart. You imitate, you act like that person who still believes that despite hardship or mistakes, even blundering errors, that they're still getting back up and they're continuing on because God's not just exalted, He's near to them. Godly results. You're looking for that. You're examining. You're saying, I'm looking at their life. I'm looking for godly results despite hardship. I mean, how do they deal with hard times? And someone who knows how to handle hard times and overcome them is worthy of active attention and serious consideration. Why? Because every one of us are going to experience some hard stuff from time to time. Paul would write to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:13 and say, hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you learned from me. So this young preacher, he's saying, hey, I want you to remember, do you remember how I taught? The wholesome, I mean, I was bringing life, the stuff that was on there. Hold on to that. He said, a pattern shaped by the faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus. Again, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Imitate me as I have faith. You know, imitate the faith I have. Imitate the faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus. So who is it you honor? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 6, Paul would write, you've received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of the severe suffering it brought you. In this way, you imitated both us and the Lord. Now, here's just another example of it. I'm just trying to highlight all of these verses I'm using are using forms of that mimetes. All of these have that root idea, that root Greek word in them, where they're called imitate, act like, follow the example of, model this. They're all forms of that. And they're all echoing. Are you seeing this throughout these many verses? They're all echoing the same thing. It's not that I want to be like the bad points of that person. No, I want to examine. I want to think about it because I want to imitate the right thing. So what are they doing right? They received the message with joy. I like that. I tell you what, as a pastor, I love it when people receive the message with joy. You know, a couple weeks ago we had a lady, she lives in Mississippi now, but she was a member here for a long time, and I miss, because she was a lady who always received the messages with joy. Miss Petrini was here. I got to tell you, you know, she was sitting back about four or five rows, and it was awesome when I was up preaching, and you know, I'm sitting here, and I just love that point. She was out here, she just goes, "Woo, brother, God, that's good," you know, and she's like, "Yes, amen, hallelujah," you know, "Yeah." You know, and some of y'all are like, oh, you know, some of y'all that were close, here's what I noticed the first time. Some of y'all, you know, she made a holler out there. I saw a couple in front of you, and you went, and your eyes went big, and you're like, whoa, that lady's got a voice, you know. But then I noticed some of y'all that were in there. The first time you did it, then the next time you did it, you started leaning forward like, well, Pastor Greg must be saying something important because she's, you know, and all of a sudden I noticed somebody, they grab out paper and they're taking notes now, you know. They're taking notes. It's amazing how the energy of even someone so actively involved receiving a message with joy, they're saying, amen, you know, God, you know, be it, so be it. It's amazing how that will, that causes other people to, well, I must be something going on. I've heard people say this several times. It's like, well, you know, sometimes in worship, I'm not really sure if God is there. And then I look over and there's Sister Carol and I see her getting touched. And I know God must be there and I'm not feeling it. So I better get in now. I better do something. You know, again, you shouldn't have to wait for Sister Carol to be touched before you're like, oh, God's here. You ought to be able to do it. But if there's moments in your life where you're like, I'm not sure if he's there, there's nothing wrong with looking at the example of someone else who's getting touched, who's getting healed, who's getting delivered, and say, oh, what can they, I think I need to do something. And not allow lazy complacency or an attitude of God is done. You know, don't let that stop you. And you know, you ought to think about it. Look at what he says, imitate. Both us, you imitated both us and the Lord. A little bit later, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 7, he says, for you know that you ought to imitate us. And he puts something unusual on that one. He says, we were not idle when we were with you. If you read the context, he's making it real clear. I worked hard. You can imitate that. You know, you see someone who really is lazy in business, don't imitate that. You don't imitate that. You want to advance in business, right? The person who actually does the job, it's amazing, right? The person who's not robbing from the employer, you know, not stealing from their time, actually engaging. It's amazing how they get promoted and stuff. It's amazing. I remember back a long time ago, Patty and I, just after married, I got my first job at Target, or store security, arresting people. And I was, you know, arresting shoplifters and employees. Y'all have heard me tell some stories about that. It was a lot of fun. It was a job you could go and have a fight and, you know, kind of, you know. They weren't very, very long fights because I would tackle them and handcuff them and then the fight was kind of over. But you know, you could have that. And I, you know, my wife was telling my daughter, she's like, yeah, honey, I remember going in and looking for your dad in the Target and found him laying on the floor looking between the holes, you know, at some, you know, waiting. Because they told me I had to follow those people. And sometimes it's hard to follow. You know, so if I had to lay down, I had to do whatever, you know, what am I doing? It was amazing. You know, one of the reasons I got that job, this may sound amazing, because I didn't know anything about shoplifting.
Surprise, surprise. I hadn't done it. Right? I didn't have a history. I remember one of that first interview, and they're like, well, how do people shoplift? And I'm like, you know, I'd heard stories. I remember my dad working in a grocery store, and I said, well, sometimes they put it in their pants, so they do stuff. In fact, one of my favorite dad stories that, you know, dad used to talk about was working at the Jitney Jungle in Winnsboro, and there was a pretty wealthy guy who would come in, and that's part of what you discover working at these things. I'm way off subject, but I'm coming back, so I'm going to tell my story anyway. But there was a wealthy guy, he kept coming in, and he would steal small stuff. Now, I was so glad that Target, they usually, small stuff, they would say you could leave them go, because here's what they figured out on Target. If they steal something, they get away with it today, they'll be back tomorrow or next week. You'll get them then. It'll be a bigger amount. You'll catch them. So, again, if you've got three different things, and one guy's got a 99-cent thing, and one guy's got a $99 one, stop the guy with the $99 one, and you'll get that 99-cent one. Well, Dad got so irritated back when this was in high school, that there was actually a pretty wealthy man. He'd come in a suit, and he would steal stuff. You know, he'd put it in there, and Dad complained to the manager and some other people there. You know, Dad's working up at the front in the cash register line, and they wouldn't do anything. Because, again, this guy, he spent money, he did all that, and Dad said, I finally just had all I could. You remember this story, Mom? So he took a long, thick-handled yardstick one day, and the man had taken a glass bottle of ketchup and put it in his back pocket. Had his suit coat over it, and as the man started to walk out the door, and you have to remember, my dad played on a Little League champion World Series team, all right? He held the home run record for that area for like 40 years after that, you know. I have guys coming all the time telling me stories, you know. I remember when your dad, you know, when they're playing this team from Panama, and your dad just cleared out the catcher. I mean, ran him over. My dad was big and strong. So this is high school days. He's still playing baseball. And Dad took himself a baseball swing as that guy was going out. And that bottle shattered. And there was red ketchup coming out as the man. And the man just walked in out of the store. And Dad said, but he never stole from our store ever again. He said, that's what he needed. All right. Why, you know, but I went into this job. I knew that story, but I didn't know anything. You know how I got that job? It's because they had this whole process. You had a drug test, and you had a lie detector, a polygraph you had to take, psychology and stuff. I was the only guy of all their applicants who passed the polygraph. So I got hired. You know, and the questions on the polygraph were, have you stolen from your previous employer? That was pretty much the question, you know. And I'm like, no, I don't steal from my employer. And I'm like, I got the job. And then they trained me and stuff. Okay, I had all those things. One of the things I discovered looking at it is there's some people that would come in and they would act like the person who wasn't getting promoted, right? Some people would get hired and they'd act like the, you know, the bag boy up the front who doesn't really want to advance, doesn't want to do anything else. They would act like that. How many think they got promotions and stuff like that going on? Even in the year or so I was there, it didn't happen. But you could have somebody come in that store, and I mean, guys, literally, they're hired maybe to work the front, but they come in, and they're already wearing their tie when they arrive at work. It was kind of amazing, the kind of statement they made. And they're going to be cleaning floors or doing whatever, but yeah, they looked the part already. It was amazing how quickly, even within Target, they would begin to advance. You know, and in fact, I wasn't called to that, so I wasn't supposed to do that. But even I, because all I was doing was just doing what they told me. They trained me, and I just did what they said. So I made stops, so I'm hitting up high. So they're already ready to promote me. I could be a, you know, store security officer. I could be moving up. At that point, Target was growing really big. I was in Target 19 and 63 and 270, which means the number of stores that they opened up, and they're at a couple thousand or something now. And what were they looking for? They really were looking for people that would show up at work on time, could pass a polygraph, that was a pretty cool thing too, you know, could do the stuff, you know, and did just do what they were told. And it was amazing how, and that's not just Target, how many of y'all know it's that way in so many other businesses? You show up, and you act like, well, I don't even know what I'm doing, and I was like, I don't know, and they're like, that's okay, we'll train you. One more story, because we're telling it, because this is a series. That's what's nice about a series. I'm not going to feel rushed with getting the whole sermon in today. You can come back next week or next week anyway. But one more. This is part of what made fighting at Target fun, okay? Because they trained you for it. They give you a badge and handcuffs and stuff. And here's one of the little tricks. Now, hopefully none of y'all, well, you know, this is going to be recorded, but this is just kind of funny. But this is, you know. Here's the thing they would always tell me. When you pull your badge out and say store security and you're trying to bring somebody back in or you're stopping them, always hold the badge head high or higher. Always hold your badge high. Put it up there high. And I was like, okay. And I kept asking, why, you know? And some of the other security guys I was with were former policemen and other stuff too. And I mean, they had a background in that stuff. They knew what they were doing. And they said, because here's the thing. If they're going to fight, for whatever reason, they either swing at your head or at your badge. So whenever you pull your badge, already have your knees slightly bent and make sure you've got that badge at least head high, because they're either going to swing at your head or your badge. And then all you have to do is duck. Their natural momentum will spin around. You take them to the ground. You put the handcuffs on them. Fight's over, right? And I was shocked at how many times that happened. Now, everyone doesn't want to fight the store security guy, but I learned that lesson. I really did. It was like, and in fact, probably it was hilarious that first time I did it. I think I was like, store security, come back in the store. Because I was like, hey, if he's going to swing, I'm going to, you know. I'm like, store security, come back. Come on, you're going to come back, you know. But it was shocking how many people thought, yeah, they swing at the badge. It's like, yeah, I can avoid that. What did I do? I imitated in that job that former homicide detective who's now doing, he's retired, now doing this job. His name was Chuck. Let me tell you, Chuck was serious about the security business. Do not rob from Chuck's store, okay? Do not drop, you know, and he didn't mess around. You know, Target had a number of things about how you're supposed to be kind and gentle, you know, and these other stuff. Patty remembers one Christmas we were there. Do you remember that? I wasn't even working, and I walk in the store, and Chuck's like, Greg, you got to help me. Why? Because there's a guy high. He's just stuffed that Christmas tree full of film and cameras and some other stuff, and I'm stopping him. And I was like, okay, Chuck, well, I'll help you. So I'm standing outside the store. Right as the guy's pushing out the door, Chuck did have his badge up. But he does it like this. The guy's coming. Can you stand up for me, Mr. James? And he does it like this. Store security! He already did. And I was walking behind Chuck. I was like, you don't need my help, sir. You don't need my help at all. You got this underhand. You got this under. It's like, what? But thank you, James. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. appreciate it. But you know what? Simple job, all right? All I did was imitate. I didn't know how to do that, but they trained me. How was the training? Well, do like this person did. You know, they said 1 in 7 people will shoplift. So if you don't know anything, you gave a whole list of things you're supposed to look for. If you can't find one of those, just pick someone and follow them. You've got a 1 in 7 chance they're going to shoplift. Does that sound high? 1 in 7 chance. And all you had to do was do it. And if you did what they said, it was amazing. All of a sudden, you're getting arrest, you're doing that stuff. All right, what is your job? What is the thing you're such a... I'm using one. Again, that was kind of a menial job. In some ways, people would look at it. But it's the same when you're working for the government, when you're working... I mean, if you really want to be successful at what God wants you to do, is be successful in those things and be a witness, imitate those people that are doing it right. Okay, well, I see some people, they like going, they take extra break time, and they take really long breaks. And, you know, officially work starts at 8 o'clock, but most of the people there, they don't come till 8:30 or 9. Well, I had someone say, should I just go ahead and come at 8:30 or 9 like everyone else? And, in fact, I remember when Rosie asked, do you remember that, Rosie asking that one time when she's gotten a job? And we're like, well, honey, what time is it supposed to start? 8 o'clock. So what time do you think God would want you to be there? 8 o'clock. But no one else comes. No one else even knows. I was like, honey, I promise you, if you'll just show up when it's supposed to be, God will reward you for it. Because ultimately, well, my boss isn't even there. Yeah, but it's not your boss you're working for. Colossians 3, it's from the Lord. Whatever you do, is do it as unto the Lord, not unto men, because it's of Him you'll receive it. And you know what ended up happening with Rosie? She ended up getting promoted and promoted and promoted because, surprise, surprise, there were people that were aware that she was taking it serious. What about your situation? Are you ready to put into practice? Paul would say in Philippians 4 and verse 9, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. He wrote to Timothy and let him know. He says, you know about my life. 2 Timothy 3:10. He says, you certainly know what I teach, how I live, what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance. I mean, what he's saying is, Timothy, I'm an open book. My lifestyle is open to see. You certainly know it. Number two, I've got balanced Bible, balanced instruction. You know what I teach. Number three, I practice what I preach. You know how I live. Number four, I'm doing God's will. I'm pursuing God's glory. You know my purpose in life. Number five, you know my faith. I'm looking to God to meet the needs. I'm looking for God to lead. You know my patience, that even whenever
Stuff is not easy. I don't give up. I stick with it. I've got the ability to stick with it when the going gets tough. You know, my love. I mean, all these things, my endurance. Then look what he says in verse 11 and 12. He also says persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Let me just say that again. Some of y'all are saying, oh, there's no trouble for a believer. You're mistaken. There's going to be some hardship. But listen, the travel is worth the trouble when you're on the right road. The travel is worth the trouble when you're on the right road. And would Paul be received today? I mean, think about it. He had a prison record, physical problems, stirred up riots and problems just about everywhere he went to visit. He was fairly poor, had to work as a tent maker, work with his hands at some places. He didn't cater to rich people. Sometimes he had some real sharp words against them, yet God used him. You know, you've got to look and you've got to watch, but don't hunt for the good points in other people. Hunt for the good points in people. And don't believe that, you know, everybody's perfect, because you may say, well, Pastor, you just know everything. There's stuff God's still working on me. But I will say this, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow the example of my faith that endured. You know, learn from whenever I prayed when Patty had that blood clot. Yeah, we walked through several days of it, but there came a day. Kimmy was born. Isn't that awesome? December 19th, on December 20th, they did that Doppler study up and down Patty's leg. That vein that was totally clogged from her hip all the way to her knee and all the multiple clots, it just gone. In fact, the doctors and nurses and people that were doing the study were so surprised by it, because Patty had had it for two and a half months? They said she would have it for the rest of her life because she was pregnant and couldn't do anything about it. She almost lost her leg. They were talking about amputating the leg. But you know what? That day after Kimmy was born, they're doing this Doppler study. They go up and down. They can't find anything. They decide they must have the wrong leg, so they do the Doppler study up and down on the other leg. They can't find any clots. They go week after week, and Dr. Roberts for a time still had her try to put on medicine stuff. And then after, what was it? I can't remember. 3 months or so, he's finally like, we're going to have to release you. And I just come and says, this can't happen. I know this can't happen. Nothing we did could do that, but apparently you're caught free. And then, shocking of all shocking, what was it, about 6 months after that, we get a phone call from his office saying, Dr. Roberts wants to see you again. Remember that, Patty? And we're like, well, no, Dr. Roberts has already released me. Oh, no, no. He's wanting to come back in. He was so sure Patty was bound. So they did another study. Guess who was still caught free? You know what? Sometimes, though, you're going to have some stuff. I don't know. Some of y'all got a physical issue coming. And for some of y'all, you've been prayed for before, and you're like, well, I've been up for prayer. I didn't get touched. I don't know if I'm going to do it again. Well, how about be like Patty? You know what? I kept praying. We were praying for her every day. For 2.5 months, I'm praying, God, spare her life. Let these blood clots go. And every day they were there. Every day she was having, what, 8 heparin shots a day, if I remember right. I can't remember. Crazy. You were bruised all over from those things. I mean, all this stuff, having to lay in, we were praying. God, that one time, like, stuff was going on, I remember being in that hospital hallway, leaning up against it and saying, Lord, please don't let Patty die. She had everything of a blood clot hitting her lungs and the stuff that was there, and she was literally fading out. She had gone white. She was unconscious. Nurses and doctors are coming from everywhere, and I'm out there, and I'm praying. But there came a day, December 20th, it wasn't the same as December the 17th. December 20th wasn't the same as December the 1st. December 20th wasn't the same as November the 25th, when Patty's in a hospital bed and our house, looking up at the roof and looking up the ceiling and thinking it's so boring, she made her mom have them come in and put up wallpaper strip across the top because she's like, all I can do is look at here. December 20th came in Patty's life. Because of faith and patience, there came a moment that healing came. It was miraculous. It's still a testimony after all these days. Kimmy is now 22 years old. Wow. That was 22 years ago. December 20th came. December 20th came. Let me tell you, God, who began a good work in you, is faithful to bring it to completion. That's his word, Philippians 1, verse 6. And if you'll imitate those, you know what? What did Patty do? She didn't just pray one final, I'm going to give up on it. No, she kept going on. She kept praying. You and I, this morning, when we open up the altars here in a moment, if you've got a need in your body, you should step forward. You should have one of the elders or pastors pray for you. You should do that. Some of y'all wanting the gifts of the Spirit released in your life, you ought to get prayer. Say, I need prayer for that. You've got a relationship. You ought to get it. In fact, you really need to think about it. You see, hunt for the good points in people. And what you see depends mainly on what you're looking for. What are you imitating? Here's the thing I want to put in front of you. If the Holy Spirit's speaking to you even this morning,
about some associations or some maybe you need to make or ones you need to cut off, don't procrastinate. I know indulging in the pleasures of the moment is so easy, and it's a lot easier not to think, not to care, not to work, not to change. But I promise you, there is something better you can do. All right, I mentioned The Simpsons earlier. I'm going to be almost at the end, and we're going to use a Homer Simpson quote. Are you ready? I would have it on YouTube, but I couldn't pull it in this morning. Homer Simpson, he's got a bear in his hand, and he makes a powerful statement. That's a problem for future Homer. Man, I don't envy that guy. This is a comment he's making as he's putting back the beers and thinking somehow that's going to solve the issue. You know what? For some of you, I don't know what you've been self-medicating with. Or been, you know, there's instead, Holy Spirit is pinpointing something. And let me tell you, what's crazy about that character, right, is I don't envy that guy. He's talking about himself. He's talking about himself. You've got to face yourself. There comes a time when you have to stop playing the blame game and stare at yourself in the mirror. You need to deal with the inner issues that keep plaguing your life. If you've got a broken picker, you need Jesus to get it fixed and heal you inside. You need to acknowledge the fact that there's something that Jesus needs to do inside of you. And listen, last statement, nothing changes until you acknowledge the need for change. Nothing changes until you acknowledge you have a need for change. You have to see it for yourself, accept it. Others may can confront you on issues, but you have to have the will and desire to see change and take steps toward the change. And part of that is, if I recognize I'm neutral, I'm going to imitate someone who's not neutral. Part of that is, I see someone who's got success in this, what can I learn from them? How can I imitate that person who loves God and has seen, you know, stuff, seen the inheritance? What can I do? Father, I pray inside of all of us you would speak. That was our prayer at the beginning. Father, we will not push aside your promptings, but we will yield to them. And Lord, I pray again, Lord God, for that man, that woman who needed to hear that you're not just the exalted God, but you're the God who's ever near, leaned in, listening to their cry.
Thank you for connecting with us today. I hope you were encouraged by this recording. I'm Greg Simon, pastor of Valley Fellowship. More resources and more information about our church are available at valleyfellowship.com. We invite you to come and join us for worship. See for yourself how exciting church can be as we glorify the Lord Jesus Christ together.